All right, good to be together with you all. Nice to see you here today on this Mother's Day. And Mom, it is nice to see you sitting here in the pew for the first time in quite some time as well. Gary and Kathy were able to bring her out from Wiley. Mom, I'm going to ask you to come on up and sing a duet with her. You'll see her just slope over. Love you. Years gone by, 40 years ago, we sang a duet up here, my mom and I, but days gone by, right? Days gone by. One of them is a day that I remember, 1968. And it's not a real meaningful, deep family moment, although family was involved, because it was a moment where I ended up crying. It was when I first started following the NFL, and the Joe Namath and the New York Jets beat the Baltimore Colts, and I was brokenhearted, and you don't remember, Mom, but I remember my mom rubbing my back. It's okay, Vince. It's okay. Maybe the Colts will win next week. And I'm going, Mom, that was the Super Bowl. There is no next week. Anyhow, when I was a kid watching the NFL, you know, you watch the game, how it unfolded, and then through the years, television started to change football. Why? Because television would start doing instant replays, and we'd be like, oh, his foot was in bounds, or it was out of bounds, and the NFL realized we better catch up to television here, because we need to start a review policy, and they began using instant, you know, replay challenges, whatnot, and we've expanded to such a point today where they have instant replay review, where the, you know, the home offices can see a play, they're watching every game, and immediately tell the official, hey, reverse that call. We're not even going to make the coach, you know, challenge it, right? And the referee has a certain way that he's supposed to address, I was going to say the congregation, address the stadium. And if the original call that was made is going to be overturned, the referee is supposed to say, after further review, the runner's knee was down, or this or that, whatever it is, and change the call. If the replay was confirming the original call, the ref is supposed to say, upon further review, the play stands, right? And so I've titled my sermon today, After Further Review, not Upon Further Review, because we're going to be seeing David overturning a call that Saul made, and Saul made it prior to David being the king. My hope and prayer is that it will inspire us to perform the same kind of review of what's happening on the field of our hearts and lives, to take time to be willing to say, after further review, I need to fix this. I need to change this. I need to correct whatever it may be. So let's pray together. Father, your word tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That makes it pretty clear to us that it would be silly and perhaps disastrous to stand against your word. And it can be so marvelous to stand with your word and let you lift us up. And so we ask you to give us humble hearts to hear your word. I can't possibly know the thousands of relationships that exist in these lives before me, but you know every one of them. And so I ask you to tap hearts, to touch hearts, you to say to people sitting here and those watching online, hey, I'm talking to you. And so we ask you to give us the grace to hear in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read first out of 2 Samuel 21 as we're getting near the end of our study in this. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. In other words, it's just a consecutive famine. And David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and how can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" Now when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 21, it's kind of important for us to know where we are on the field, in David's life. If you remember last time we saw, General Joab was walking away from the city with the head of Sheba, the last guy who tried to lead a revolt against King David. In other words, this was the final revolt that David's throne would face for him. And so that's what we last saw. And now we have these chapters in front of us that one writer says to us, much of the material in chapters 21 to 24 would fit much earlier chronologically, right? Well, so why don't we then just jump ahead? If historically the writer is at the point where that's it, nobody else is going to challenge David's throne, why don't we just jump on over to 1 Chronicles 26 and see David near the end of his life providing things for the future temple, or go to 1 Kings 1 where it basically says David's old and Solomon's going to take over. There's value in these chapters, obviously. They're the inspired word of God. And Alfred Edersheim says this, "These three chapters are the appendix to the history of David." Obviously not referring to the organ in his body, referring to an appendix which comes at the end of a book, you know, a reference material. There may be appendixes at the end that kind of add further material. So in other words, what we realize we're reading is that the writer of 2 Samuel has really come to the end and has kind of come to a point where, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, "What have I missed? You know, I went through what is there still that I should be sharing? I want to look back and see." And what's fascinating is in this passage, the writer is looking back, and one of the things that they want to add is a time when David was looking back. In other words, the writer is intentionally, we're going to see, reflecting, intentionally taking time to say, "All right, let me see what I've missed." And one of the things he's going to share with us is a time where David is provoked to look back and say, "What is it that I'm missing?" And so we want to begin with the action of the writer, which inspires us what? The first thing I would say is this, to be intentional in reflection in our lives. Only you can be intentional with reflection on your personal life. I may be sitting there at the end of the day, we had fun, we were doing something. We had a good time together. Oh, that was funny. You lived the day, your day. I lived my day. We have a family in our church. You don't see them much anymore. They used to sit right about where Tyler sits, you know, every Sunday morning. It was Rich and Bev Patrizzi. They watch us every Sunday, and so hello to you. I told you, Rich, you're going to be in my sermon. But anyhow, Rich, for years, his profession was, he was a softball ump. He was a football referee. He reffed a lot of the more competitive football games, you know, in our area. And so what I used to enjoy on Sunday mornings is if he was sitting there before the service, I'd come in behind him and kind of just do a little like, "Hey, ref, you enjoy your nap? Yeah, ref, Would you forget your flag today? Come on, you bum. And you know, because he shared with me a lot of funny stories where things that coaches would say that would actually make him laugh, you know, but he had his back to the bench, he's facing the field, and he's hearing the players yelling and the coaches yelling and the fans yelling. Why? They were constantly watching his, you know, his life behavior on the field. There's nobody that's going to be tonight getting ready to settle down and, yeah, let me see the videotapes of Vince McDonald's life today. Nobody. I have to choose to intentionally reflect personally on my life. And so do you. There's much to be gained in intentional reflection, like the writer of 2 Samuel. And in Joshua chapter 4, there's a well-known story there. God has delivered the Israelites out of Egypt with Moses, but Moses can only take them so far. Joshua is now going to take them across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And God does what in chapter 3? He stops the waters so that they can cross and take the Ark of the Covenant across. And then chapter 4, God says, I want you to take 12 stones, each of the tribes of Israel, and I want you to build a pile of rocks. Why? Well, Joshua 4:7 tells us, then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. In other words, what is God saying? I want these to cause you to be intentional in your reflection, that when you see the pile of stones, you say, wow. After further review, God has been so faithful to us. And after further review, I need to be more faithful to him. Because I want to tell you something that I do know about this room. Nobody in this room has been as faithful to God as he's been to you. There's no doubt about that. You know, I am so thankful for the verse of scripture that says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Thank you, God, right? But that sense of review. God gave Israelites what? Feasts. Jesus enjoyed the Feast of Booths and the Feast of the Harvest and this and that. And for what purpose? That they would be reflecting, wow, how faithful God has been. After further review, am I being faithful to God? We're intentional in our lives in some ways, reviewing. I would assume you are. Almost every night of the year, not if it's pouring rain, 10 degrees, but almost every night of the year, Greta will tell you that I go upstairs and I go out the front door and walk out on the porch and go walk out to the driveway and I check, did I lock my car door? Did you know, one of the things I know as being a chaplain with the police department is, you know, people will say someone broke into my car, but what they're really saying is someone opened my unlocked car door. You know, lots of times it's not somebody smashing through, it's these thieves that we know are among us in the middle of the night who are walking through our neighborhoods and checking our car doors and seeing if they can get something quick. And so I intentionally review every night. Maybe for you, we're in May now, vacation's coming up. You're already starting your list. Don't forget this and that and this and that and that. And you go, what am I missing? Reviewing. The Apostle Paul did it with lives. I love one of the things that he says to the Thessalonians when he talks about how he literally reviewed, intentionally took time to review how have I treated you as Thessalonians. And we read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so very dear to us. I love the picture he gives. I remember, before I was married, young single guy, First time I ever walked up upon a young mother who was nursing her child here at church. I walked up oblivious to the lump under the blanket, you know, and I kind of walked up, hey, how are you? What's happening? Oh, okay, all right. All right, yeah. Oh yeah, I'll be right over there. You know, kind of like for me, I was like, how am I? You know, like I had lost my place, you know, and you know, but it was so different when I was sitting on my sofa and it's my wife, Greta. And I just remember a particular night, I don't know, Vince, it was a month old baby, as he is nursing and she's next to me, and I just experience the impact of the attention in this moment. And she's looking at him and, oh, you scratched your leg here. Oh my goodness, you need your fingernails. I need to clip those nails, this one right here. And what is this little rash behind your ear here? What's happening here, right? All as part of, in other words, for me, she could have stood up and blown the whistle and said, after further review, Vincent needs his fingernails clipped, right? But what I mean is she took the time in this nursing to be, it was such a personal reflection on his life. I fail at that. It changed the way I view Paul's words. But I say, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to be a man of intentional reflection that says, how did I interact with lives in my life today? What am I missing? Intentional with people, right? I want to be able at the end of the day or maybe a week or whatever, Lord, let me reflect over the many lives that I've been involved with. After further review, maybe I need to pay more attention to my children. After further review, I need to cause Greta to feel, you know, more prioritized. By the way, Pastor Greg's sermon last week was fabulous about having that soft heart that just keeps a relationship, you know, cared for. Maybe after further review, I need to serve people better. After further review, I didn't talk to anybody about Jesus today. Why is that, Lord? You know, whatever it may be. It may be in my relationship with God. After further review, Lord, having taken time to reflect on it, I need to pray more. I didn't pray nearly enough today. After further review, I need to remember, Jesus, that apart from you, I can do nothing. Why am I running ahead of you? After further review, I need to remember that nothing lasts except the grace of God, that His grace is sufficient in all things. This writer is intentional. Intentional with reflection. I've written out David's life here. What's missing? What does the Holy Spirit want me to see? After further review, and he shares this story with us, which leads us to the second thing, which is be intentional in reflection, but secondly, be provoked to reflection, because that's really what happens here. It isn't really David just sitting down going, all right, time for me to look at my life. He's provoked to it. How do we know that? Because the first thing we read is, there was a famine in the days of David. In other words, that's what is going to provoke him. Listen, we need to be alert that God uses the body he has put you in, and he uses the world he has put you in to provoke you, to get your attention. There was a famine. And the famine probably occurred early in David's reign. And David considers, hey, this famine may be God trying to get my attention, that I've missed something. And he happens to be right, because he goes to the Lord, as we said, and the Lord says, it is for Saul and his bloody house. Now, the Gibeonites weren't necessarily the most honest people. When Saul was bringing the Lord God's people into the promised land, the Gibeonites kind of fooled him into thinking that they lived real, real far away, you know. And so, did I say Saul? Joshua. And Joshua made an oath to them that we will protect you. We will not harm you. We will be at peace with you. Saul decides later, I'm not abiding by that, right? You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And Saul says, I'm going to kill the Gibeonites. And Saul goes after them, and he does. The problem with killing some of the Gibeonites is he's breaking the oath that Israel made with them. And so David is now aware that the famine has come from God's hand to provoke him to do something about it. I want to remind you of a verse in Jeremiah. I hope that you sense the absolute precious Heavenly Father that our God is. I hope that you sense how close and dear a friend Jesus is. But as you sense them in such precious ways, I hope you keep remembering who they are. Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. See, it isn't like, oh, I love God. We put him on a little leash. Come on. Well, here, let me give you a little treat, God. Thank you. Come on. And I take God for a walk, right? I'm exaggerating. But we have to be reminded that this incredible Father, this precious Abba Daddy, this dear Jesus friend, he controls every molecule in the world. And he has decided that he will use whatever molecule he wants to use in your life to provoke you sometimes to stop and reflect. In other words, God can take a tiny germ cell and he can end my life with it. Or he can take that tiny germ cell and he can use it to bring me to a place of reflection where after further review, I live a far better life than I was living before. But make no mistake, every cell in your body belongs to God. None of them are off limits to him to do whatever he wants to do and do, right? And it leads me to two principles. The first is this. It is right to reflect that sin can lead to sickness and calamity. As a matter of fact, the writer to the Hebrews makes that clear to us. Listen, when you're sick, don't just say, oh God, please make me feel better. That's not the first thing to say, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, what does the writer say in verse 5? And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with his sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What is it the writer is saying? He's saying, know this, it is right. When you are sick sometimes, when you're in a car accident, when you lose your job, it is right to reflect and say, oh God, are you seeking to cause me to see something in my life? But there's a second principle. It is wrong to assume that all sickness and calamity is due to personal sin. So it's wrong for us to be like the Pharisees. Oh yeah, you hear what they got? Yeah. Yeah, well, they must be a real sinner, right? You know, that kind of thing. Like in John chapter 9, this man was born blind. We read the verses about the blind man. In John chapter 9, when Jesus arrives with his disciples, the disciples are saying their mindset is based on the Pharisees. He's blind either because of his sin or his parents' sin. Now, all sickness is from sin. None of us would ever get sick if this wasn't a world that's been, you know, sin cursed, right? You know what I mean? But the point is, every sickness, every calamity, every tragedy is not tied to a sin. Jesus said to his disciples, it wasn't this man's parents and it wasn't this man who sinned. It has nothing to do with them. This sickness is for the glory of God. But the point of it is that David is right to be provoked. Pastor Mitchell, I remember the first time he read the verses of Scripture out of Psalm 139. These are words that David spoke in Psalm 139. And some of you have them close to your heart and you cry them out. But in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." In other words, David's saying, I want to be provoked to reflect, not because, oh, I got sick, oh God, what's he upset with me about now? But no, I got sick. Lord, am I sick because you love me so much that you want to uncover something in my heart? And so for me, and I'm not saying it's like I'm some, you know, advanced, you know, every time I get sick, every time I face calamity, or the first thing I'll do is, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Is there something in my life, like David saying, okay, what's this famine about? Is there something in my life that you want me to see and you want me to say, after further review, I'm going to live different? Doesn't mean every time. Doesn't mean, oh, I've been sick this week. What did I do? Just allowed it in your life. It may not be related to any sin whatsoever. All I'm saying is we need to intentionally reflect on our lives. What am I missing, Lord? After further review, is there anything you're wanting me to change? Sometimes God's going to provoke you to reflect in life, and don't miss it. Don't run past it by just saying, God, take it away. God, get me a new car. God, help me feel better. Take the time to be provoked to say, am I missing something? Because I know you love me, and it's only because you love me that you try to get my attention. So if you're using the cells in my body right now to get my attention, you have it, right? What results for David is, after further review in verse 3, he says, I need to make this right. He asked them, what should he do? And it leads to our third point. Be intentional in reflection, be provoked to reflection, but lastly, be impacted by reflection. Don't just look in the mirror and then go away. Let it impact us, right? Verse 4 says, then the king said to Amasa, call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days. I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's go to the chapter. Here we go. Then the Gibeonites said to him, we have no concern. Upon further review, or after further review, So they said to the king, the man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within any border of Israel, let 7 men from his sons be given to us. We'll hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. We're not going to try and apply how do we hanging these guys in life. And, you know, the reality is the Gibeonites under the law had the right to say these lives were killed. There should be lives that are taken in their place. But we're really not going to go there. I want to focus on David's humble heart in verse 7. The king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of which was between them, between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. In other words, what does David know? David knows God provoked me to reflect and look at what Saul had done. And David's not just in a mindset of, whatever we got to do to get this famine over, let's get it done. David, verse 7, says to me that David is being impacted by this reflection. He's letting it sink in. And he's saying this, well, God is wanting me to address the fact that Saul broke the word of Israel, the promise to the Gibeonites. And if I'm going to fix it, I can't fix it by breaking the promise that I made to Jonathan, to Mephibosheth. In other words, he takes that reflection from God to heart and says, I have to be different than how Saul handled things. He lets it impact him. As I've been going over this material, the Lord has heard me say several times this week, I'm in a hurry too much, Lord, too often. Why am I the guy trying to, you know, why am I worried about who's getting seated first? Why am I, you know, who passed me? I'm in a hurry too often. Give me reflection. Let me slow down and stop and say, what am I missing? Who am I missing? After further review, how do I need to change? Right? Where have I fumbled the ball? Where did I step out of bounds? The writer to 2 Samuel says, after further review, I need to share a story with you about David's life. David says, after further review, I need to make this situation right. And I stand here today after further review. My mind is locked on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you by the mercy of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I say, Lord, use reflection to renew my mind. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here and God has put some lives on your mind. Don't forget about this moment here you've had with the Lord. Maybe he has stirred you to make something right. After further review, to slow down, to care more. After further review, to see someone. Tell the Lord that you have heard him. After further review, Lord, I will be different. I will change in this area. I will pay attention. God wants to work in our lives. The little things that happen during the week, you have a God who can use the smallest parts of creation to get your attention. Make sure you're not racing through life. Slow down. Reflect. Listen to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we ask you to help us to be willing to say, Lord, what am I missing? And to be willing to have after further review moments, we're going to change. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.